We had folks, as you know, many of you that are here tonight, considered many headings this morning, a few headings beginning with the letter S from this chapter, as we sought to see how is the Church of Jesus Christ in this day. We could enter into again a day when we would see God doing much more for us than we are seeing in this day. And we had considered in the early part of the chapter 6, we had seen there the sowing that was mostly unfruitful and that wasn't seeing much of an increase coming to the people of God. And then we had seen how the turning point would always be whenever there would be those of God's people who would enter into the place of secret prayer as they cried, as they looked and they saw the Midianites come and take the increase of their crops, and how they would have been up there in the dens and the caves and the mountains, and how they would have cried unto the Lord from the secret place. And then things would begin to change, and God would begin then to come, and again he would be mindful of his people, of his church, and he would come and begin to set things in motion in order that there might be a better day, a day whenever again the people of God would be advancing and making inroads and putting the enemy to flight. And we saw how that as God's people cried, God raised up then a preacher. He sent a prophet to the people, a man of God who would remind the people of all that God had done for them. And then who, in the light of all that God had done for them, would remind them of their sin against God. And how in spite of all that God had done for them, they had rebelled against him. And as it said there at the end of the verse number 10, they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then we had seen also this morning how, having seen the sowing that was unfruitful and the seeking after God of in secret and the sending forth of preachers who would exalt the Savior and who would expose sin, then we seen also that would lead to individuals who would have the Savior enthroned in their heart and in their life. And that's where we came then into contact with Gideon, this young man who had the Savior enthroned in his heart. And I was just thinking over that again today. And I was just thinking, you know, three little words in verse 13 that Gideon was able to say really summed it up and testified to the fact that this young man, Gideon, had the Savior enthroned in his heart. For he said, as he addressed the Almighty, he said, "O my Lord, O my Lord," in verse 13. As I thought about that, I thought about Saul of Tarsus. And as soon as he was converted, what was the first thing he cried unto the Lord? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Immediately he had the Savior enthroned in his heart. And brothers and sisters, we thought about that this earlier on today. I talked about it this morning. You'll forgive me about that. I know it was after 12 o'clock, but that's just the way we speak, isn't it? And we thought about what that would mean when the Savior was enthroned. How would be individuals who would be full of courage? How would be individuals who would sacrifice for the Lord? And we would make a difference for God and seek to make a difference for God. Who would be able not only to sing on the Lord's day, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause," but who would be prepared to do it on Monday to Saturday. And that's the evidence that the Savior is enthroned in the heart. And we need to get there forever to see again the Lord giving us much more than this, and we need that. And our loved ones need that, and our community desperately needs God blessing again his church and working through her with power. And then tonight after that, we have come then to the verse 25 in the life of Gideon. Because after the Savior's enthroned in the heart of an individual, then you see, friends, tonight, brothers and sisters, others are going to know about it. You can't keep that a secret. And the first thing that the Lord says to Gideon to do is, now the Savior's enthroned in your heart. Now he says he needs to be enthroned in the home. He needs to be enthroned in the home. And you know how the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, in your home, your father, he is an altar to Baal. He said, I want you to go. He said, I want you to tear down the altar. He said, I want you to take the wood that was used for the altar. And I want you to kill your father's second bullock. And he said, I want you to offer it upon an altar that you'll build to the Lord in your father's house. And he said, I want you there to present that bullock as a sacrifice unto me. God says, right, get him. The Savior's enthroned in your heart now. He says, I want you now, he says, to have the Savior enthroned in your home. And you know, friends, tonight, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely vital. And maybe I should address men folk first of all here tonight. Because God will hold us accountable, brethren, for our homes. And you keep that in mind. Your wife won't be held primarily responsible for what happens in your home, but you will. Because that's the charge that's been given you by God. I tell you, the world today thinks that God somehow is down on woman. I tell you, God has given man an awesome responsibility. And brethren, we need to face up to it. Because the day of accounting's coming, and somebody prayed it in the prayer meeting there tonight, that we're all going to give account of ourselves to the Lord. And it's absolutely vital that we have, first of all, yes, the Savior enthroned in our hearts, but then that must move to our homes. Because somebody has said, and it's so true, as the home is, so is the church. And as the church is, so is the nation. And so you see, it begins with the Savior being enthroned in the heart, and then it moves from the heart to the home. And you know, brothers and sisters, tonight it's all very well putting a little text in your wall. Christ is the head of this home. And that might be impressive to those who come in. But I wonder, is it practiced? Because if Christ is the head of the home, then we'll seek to order our homes by his word. And that's what Gideon was asked to do here. Bring Christ to the center of the home. Because that's what the Old Testament sacrifice was all about. It was all about Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of the bullock was to point Gideon forward to the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, who would be sacrificed for his sin. Just the same as we today look back to the cross where the Savior Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our sin. Christ was going to have to become the center of the home. And I believe that in these days that we're to see God giving us much more than this in the church. Again, we need Christ to be enthroned in the heart, but also in the home. And if Christ has our affection and our love, then he tells us clearly in his word that we'll obey his commandments. We'll obey his commandments. That's the evidence of love that Jesus Christ talks about. Jesus Christ, when he speaks about those who would love him, doesn't say they would shed tears. They probably will when they consider all that is done for them. But he says he'll keep his commandments. Now, how's our homes been ordered? Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives submitting to their husbands. Children obeying their parents and the Lord. Children being disciplined in a biblical manner, which is not very politically correct. You see, this is God's word. And remember, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And God doesn't change it for society in 2017 to make it a little easier for his people to fit in. And we need to face up to this. And you know, I want to say something. It's not up to grandparents. And it's not up to childminders to discipline parents. That's not how God ordained it. We read clearly in the Word of God that older women are to teach younger women to be keepers at home. And that's not very popular probably nowadays. But as I said from the beginning, I'm not up here to be either popular or unpopular. I'm only up here to declare the Word of God, and that's found in the Word of God in the book of Titus. And all I can say to you, friend tonight, whoever you are, if you have controversy with anything I say, then take it up with God. Take it up with God. Not with this poor preacher. But you know, listen, always remember, God says, they that honour me, I will honour. Now remember that. They that honour me, I will honour. And so, we need to keep moving. We see that we need to be in secret in prayer. We need God to help preachers, and you pray for your preacher. I understand that when 1859, the little prayer meeting we talk about in Kells, just three men coming together, came together most definitely to pray for their preachers. And you pray for yours, and I need to pray for mine daily. And we need to pray that God will raise up preachers and use preachers that are raised up to exalt Christ and expose sin. And we need Saviour to be enthroned in our hearts. And we need Saviour to be enthroned in our homes. And we see all this here in the Word of God. And not only that, then what else do we see? Moving on. We need to see Scripture being obeyed in service. The Scripture's being obeyed in service. Wasn't that the great cry, we think, in this year of 500 years from the Reformation, wasn't that the great cry of the Reformers? Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. As our sole rule of faith and practice, was that not what they cried? And brothers and sisters, do we not need to be careful in these days in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster that we stay close to the Scriptures as we seek to serve the Lord? I tell you, you put yourself now in Gideon's shoes. You just take yourself back to this time. And there you are. And Gideon was a man who was stirred. He was stirred to serve the Lord. We read it, how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And that's a good thing. And it's a good thing to be of the Spirit of God. Stir your spirit to make a difference for God. But the difference that you want to make for God, it needs to be ordered by the Word of God. Needs to be ordered by the Word of God. And that's what Gideon was going to discover. And there he was. He gathered together an army. 32,000. 32,000 he gathered together. A big crowd, you would say. Until you remember there was 135,000 in the other army. And how would you have felt? More than 41. Hadn't a nuclear bomb that he could drop in the other army. Hand-to-hand combat. Much of it. Here he was with 32,000 against 135,000. And God says to him in verse 2 of chapter 7, the Lord God said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. They're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And then you know how the story, and we haven't time to go through it in great detail tonight, but you know how the Lord, he says, anybody that's fearful, let them go home. And 22,000 head on, and that leaves him with 10. And Gideon must stop by this time, 10,000 against 135,000. Lord, what's this? And then you know what happened, how they went down to drink, and there were 300 left. 300 left, but Gideon was going to obey God in service. He was going to obey God. And there's not much wisdom in that from man's point of view. But is that not what we understand from Scripture? Do we not understand from Scripture that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? They're not of the invention of man. They're not from the wisdom of man. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That the Apostle Paul, did he say, not say that he came not in the enticing words of man's wisdom? Did he not say that it was through the foolishness of preaching? Did he not say that it was that through that that it pleased God to save those that would be saved? Did he not say that he preached Christ Jesus the Lord? And did he not consider that that was enough? And did Jesus Christ not tell us as a church to go into all the world and organize football tournaments? No, he didn't. Did he not tell us to go and have barbecues? No, he didn't. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Out there and here, preach the gospel. Tomorrow at your workplace, preach the gospel. Tomorrow or next week or the following week as you're back to school, preach the gospel. Wherever God has you and takes you, preach the gospel. And some will say, but you need to be wise. All the wisdom I need is in this book. I'll go by God's wisdom. For God says that his foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. And we as a church need to be very careful in these days as the Free Presbyterian Church, that we stand upon the Scripture as our sole rule of faith and practice as we seek to serve God. You can bring in all these other things, but you need to leave room for God. Because God has said, I'll not share my glory with another. And that was the problem in Gideon's day. He says, Gideon, you go out with your 32,000 and you'll take the glory yourself and your men. And so scriptural service is centered upon the preaching and the declaring of the word of God. You maybe say, I can't preach. Well, listen, we haven't time tonight to go to the Acts of the Apostles, but you'll discover there that when the great persecution came, the apostles remained in Jerusalem and the saints were scattered abroad and everywhere they went, they were witnesses for Jesus Christ. You see, our brother said this morning about a BA. My friend, brother and sister, tonight we don't need a BA to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. You know what we need? We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost tomorrow as I deliver milk. Because the word of God says that ye shall be endued with power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And you show me an individual who says they're filled with the Holy Ghost and doesn't speak a word for the Lord, and it's impossible, because it's a contradiction of Scripture. And my friend, today there's so many today, and so much of this book, it seems to have become grey, and it's, to me it seems very black and white, and the word of God is a sure thing. And so we need to be scriptural in our service, and that involves the declaring of God's word. And as we thought about this morning, it involves prayer. Prayer. And it involves purity. It involves purity. You see, there's no getting away from that. We could go back tonight to Genesis or Judges 6 verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we thought about it this morning. You could preach to your hearts, to your voices hoarse, and you're tired and hardly fit to stand, and you can witness. But if there's not purity, then there'll be no power. I don't hear much mention anymore in the Free Presbyterian Church of 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 I heard it far more when I was in the Presbyterian church. No, it was fired at me plenty then. But the word of God still says, come ye out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my children. And Free Presbyterianism needs to be careful that they don't only think about apostate religion when they mention that verse. Because there's more unclean things than that. As we thought about a Savior enthroned in our homes, I tell you, the Savior's not enthroned in our home and you're touching not the unclean thing if you're allowing children to sit all day glued to a TV that's feeding them nothing but impurity. Nothing but impurity. Or free access to a mobile phone, a smartphone, where they can view filth that many of us would never even be able to imagine. And parents reach them to their children, not understanding the word of God says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And whether we like it or not, that's our boys and girls. And if there's not purity, and if there's not a separating from the unclean, then there'll be no day come when God will do much more for us than this. We'll just continue on, just going through the motions. And if you want to see a place that has happened, go to Scotland. And you'll see little building after little building where God was once worshipped and His word was once preached, and they're empty. And they're closing. And you think it couldn't happen here? I tell you it can happen. And it is happening. We need to be that pure, peculiar people. And yet what a wonderful encouragement there is in us for it. And I love that verse, and God says, and I will be a father unto you. And what warmth there is in that. And what encouragement there is in that. And you know, if you're a father here tonight, and your love for your children is nowhere near what God's are for His children. Because God is love. Scripture declares it. I love my children, but with an imperfect love. But brothers and sisters, what does any father that loves his children at all, what does he do for them? To see his little child struggling with something, unable to do something, does he just sit there and the child asks for a little help and the father says, I'm not helping you, not at all. The father will do for the children what the children can't do for themselves because of their weakness and because of their inability. And is that not what God is saying to his church there in 2 Corinthians? Is he not saying, listen, my children, I'm your father, I want to bless you. I want to do for you what you can't do for yourselves. And we thought about that this morning, how that only God could give the increase. But he's saying, listen, I'll do it. But don't touch the unclean thing. Don't touch the unclean thing. For it'll tie my hands. And I can't prosper you in your disobedience. And so we see how Gideon, no matter how foolish it may have seemed to those around him, and I'm sure they laughed, I'm sure they mocked, and I'm sure they talked, that man Gideon is going against 135,000 with 300. Is he wise enough? But you see, we as a church today, we need to forget
about the opinions of men, and we need to forget about the opinions of carnal Christians, and we need to think about the opinion of God. The opinion of God. Because it's God's blessing we need, and only God's blessing. When God spoke to Gideon away at the very beginning, Gideon says, "Lord, how'll I do that?" What did he say? All he said was, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." And I know tonight we're not Methodists in the Free Presbyterian Church, but John Wesley was a man raised up and used of God to blaze a trail and to see a nation turn back to God. And what did he say? He said, best of all, God is with us. And that was all we needed. And that's all we need. God with us. But we do need it. And so we've had many S's. We've seen, and there's others there. We've seen sowing and little increase. We've seen a secret prayer. We've seen sending forth of preachers. We've seen Saviour enthroned in the heart. We've seen Saviour enthroned in the home. We've seen Scripture obeyed in the service of God. At the end of our meeting tonight, I want to bring us to another S. I want us to see the salvation of God. Because what happened? God worked. God worked. And by the time we come to chapter 8 and to the verse number 10, the 135,000 have just become 15,000. And the 300 are still pursuing. They're faint. Verse number 4 of chapter 8, they're faint yet pursuing. And that's another S. They stretch themselves in the service of God, but I haven't time to go into them all tonight. But we see the salvation of God. We see the enemy put to flight. You know, brethren and sisters, tonight I still believe. I still believe 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. I believe it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. You know, I'm standing up here tonight thinking to myself, that just about summarizes all we've thought about from three chapters in the Word of God today. One verse. It just about summarizes it all. But I believe in a God who's able to heal our land. I believe in a God who's mighty to save, and who's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or even think. And where will it start? When will the turning come? The secret seeking after God. The secret seeking. The seeing the need and the seeking after God. And that's where we must respond to the Word. And we must, before God tonight, say, Lord, I'm going to see the need. And I'm going to give time to prayer. I was just reading a little book. I don't know how theologically correct it would be, but I know this, I gleaned something from it. It was about men that God would use. Talked in it about John Wesley and Charles Wesley. But it talked about the influence of a mother. And I've addressed much today to men and a challenge from God's word to us men folk. But you know, it was said of Susanna Wesley, their mother, she had 16 children. 16. was quite a handful. And yet it was said between 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the day, nobody disturbed Susanna Wesley, for they knew that was the hour that she sought after God. And you're here tonight and you've heard a lot today, and you're thinking, what can I do? And maybe you're a woman tonight and you say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. And that's right, you're not. But Susanna Wesley prayed, and God got a hold of her sons, and God worked mightily. A few weeks ago I was speaking at a little meeting in a mission hall, and I spoke about the little prayer meeting that would have been taking place in Damascus as they heard of Saul of Tarsus coming along the road. And they knew he was coming, and they wouldn't have needed a minister to scold them to pray. They sought God. And what happened? Saul was converted. And how many nations on earth have cause to give thanks to God for that little prayer meeting in Damascus. As they prayed, God worked. And so, brethren and sisters, tonight, whoever we are, we have a responsibility before God. And the Word of God says, and this little verse leaves us all without excuse. And we can point the finger at this one and that one, and I can do it as quick as any of the rest of these at times, as to why we're not experiencing the blessing of God. But you know what the Word of God says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elijah was just one, but he knew how to get God to move and answer to prayer. And we talk a lot in these days about Martin Luther and about how he stood for God. But it was said also of Martin Luther that what Martin Luther asked God for, Martin Luther got. And that leaves us all with no room to point the finger at anybody else as to why we're not seeing God giving us much more than this. I had thought tonight about going on to two final S's. I had said this morning I would, and very briefly I'll mention them. Lest there be an unsaved individual amongst us. And we read down in the chapter 8 of verse number 16, we read of the scourging of Succoth. And very quickly I'll tell you about it, how Gideon and his men, though fainting, had pursued after the Midianite army, and they asked the men of Succoth for something to refresh them bodily, and they refused. And Gideon said there in the verse number 7, he says, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he did it. God delivered the Midianites into his hand, and then he came back. In verse 16 it says, and he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. I wonder tonight, would there be somebody unsaved maybe in this meeting? And I don't know, for I'm not the judge of men, nor their hearts. And God taught me that many years ago. There's a little girl I thought was, I was certain she was saved, and then she told me she had got saved. And I wonder, maybe would there be one tonight? And you've been knowing what the apostle, or what Saul of Tarsus as he was then, knew. You've known the pricks. Jesus Christ said it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And you know, as I thought about the men of Succoth, I thought about how they were taught a lesson by thorns, and I thought about these pricks that God would use even to bring a sinner to himself, and he'll use them in mercy. Maybe sickness,
trouble, trials, depression, anxiety, whatever. God can use anything. The thorns, the troubles of life, the conviction of sin. To bring an individual to themselves, you know, brothers and sisters, tonight, if you have a loved one that's not yet saved, you pray that God would prick them. And pray something else. I remember an old lady praying this many times in a prayer meeting I used to go to in Brookside. She says, "Lord, prick my husband's conscience and help me to have the grace to watch him being broken down by God." And if you're in earnest tonight about seeing your loved one being saved, then you pray that God, if need be, would bring whatever he needs to into their life in mercy, that they might be saved. Because I tell you, we see in the verse 16, we see the scourging of Succoth, and it reminds us not only of that, and I haven't time to go into it tonight, about the thorns of our Savior on the cross, how he endured thorns for us. But in the very next verse, and it's our final S for today, we see the slaughter of Peniel. The slaughter of Peniel. And can you not see how the scourging with thorns was sent in mercy? Because in Peniel there was no mercy. And if the thorns don't come, and if God doesn't come and prick the conscience and bring trouble and trial into the life, then I tell you, brothers and sisters tonight, your loved ones, and if you're in this meeting tonight and you've been resisting as God has spoken to you today and in days gone by and in years gone by, and God by His Spirit has been using the thorns to trouble you and convict you, then I tell you, beware. Because after the scourging and after the thorns, there's the slaughter. The slaughter. And there's a finality to death, but there's a greater finality to the coming wrath of God and to hell itself, where they will be lost forever and forever and forever, and then it will be forever too late to pray, too late. And so I wonder, could there even be one tonight still in their sin? I don't know your heart, but I tell you, if God has been speaking, that's a privilege that you don't deserve. But it's a position that you must respond to God in, lest you be left to face the slaughter of God's undiluted wrath in hell forever. But we see even here in closing, and I'm going to finish, Christ. Not only in the thorns, but in the slaughter. For we read in Isaiah 53 that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And that's not a nice word. And that's a word that makes us think of blood and of bloodiness. And that's exactly what Calvary was. A bloody sacrifice. A slaughter of Jesus Christ, God the Son, by God the Father, for sinners like you and me. How much we owe. Teach us, Lord, on earth to know something of how much I owe. And take us, Lord, from this place to seek thee for those
who are on their way to the slaughter in hell itself. I trust that God will write his word in all of our hearts, that we might be individuals who have the Saviour enthroned in our heart, that our homes might know it, that the church would know it, and that our nation might know again the blessing of God coming through his church. How we need that, and how those who are lost need it. May God bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. We'll just bow before the Lord in a word of prayer.